Morning. How many of you know what anger is? Okay. As my husband was telling you the story about Brother Roy, I was laughing because that is part of my message for the weekend, and now he just blew it for me, okay? So I'm overcoming my frustration, and I would have kicked him, but I couldn't get close enough, so that's how it goes, you know. Can you believe it? You know, when you're in the role, you're in the role, right? Jeff Jennings, I have a word for you. It was coming during worship. The Lord said, you are not to be discouraged. You are not to be dismayed. His hand has always been upon you. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. And he is guiding and directing your steps. You're stepping into the place that he desires for you to be. You're coming forward into the things he wants you to become. And God is working in your life. You're not to be saddened, worried, or fearful because he's with you. And everything inside you that's been a turmoil, God is going to turn to peace. He's going to work out every circumstance and every situation. His hand is upon you, Jeff. So don't worry. Amen. Give God a hand clap, will you? I understand you had a message on character last week, and so now I can pick on Bill with his character here. That's good, right? Yeah. He was laughing because when he was working on the character, he had a few challenges in the area of character. How many of you know when you work on a message, you end up living the message, becoming the message, or overcoming during that message? Amen. So I thought anger would fit right in. Anger is what you might call a common emotion. It's an emotion of self-preservation. We want to preserve our worth, our needs, or our convictions. So anger really springs up out of things that we feel quite strongly about or things of which we want to make sure go our way. There's probably 600 and some scriptures in the Bible about anger. Many of them are even about God being angry. But it is something of which God doesn't run away from. It is something of which he does talk about. And I think it's amazing that we probably don't talk about it enough, because when I look at this country today, I think, my goodness, I was watching the news the other night and thought, everybody's angry. They're mad about this, they're mad about that. I have this right, I have that right, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, you should have done this, you should have done that. We got an angry world out there. And I think it's important that we don't get caught up in everybody else's anger, that we remain faithful to the Lord and we check ourselves, that we don't fall into all this emotional stuff and all these frustrations. You have to remember, God knows what he's doing. And God is quite aware of what's happening in America. He's quite aware of what's happening in the world. And his hand is on this. Because, you know, in the very end, what happens? We win. That's the end of the story. Now, we might go through some tribulations, some difficulties, some things we have to overcome in the middle. But God is on the throne. And God is working on our behalf. And so I think you ought to look at your neighbor and say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Amen. You know, sometimes we get in a panic, but we don't need to panic. God is with us. We had a wonderful time in North Carolina. It was really fun. We were a little concerned because we were going to a church that didn't demonstrate a whole lot of the gifts of the Spirit. But by the time we were done, they just loved us. We slayed them in the Spirit. We knocked them out. We did deliverance. We did everything that you know could scare everybody. But in the end, they were happy. Amen? It was fun. One lady is a police officer, and her husband's an officer, too. She had not been slain in the Spirit for over 20 years. And she was so excited because she went out like, boom, she was down. She was dealing with sickness in her body, and she'd had cancer and multiple things that are wrong with her, which we did not know. But when we went to pray, just one thing after another came, and God delivered. We prayed for the sheriff's wife, who was a lot of sheriffs and police officers were there. We prayed for the sheriff's wife. I knew nothing about her past, and I had a word of knowledge for her that she was crying, and God really worked on her life. So that was really fun. There were different people. Chris gave a message to encourage people, and there were three or four or five, I can't remember, women who came up who were dealing with Alzheimer's, children that were lesbians, homosexuals, and all the things they were struggling with that were so painful and so difficult. So there was a lot of ministry to those people. And we just had a great time of fellowship. We went to their church and met their pastor. And the pastor's wife, by the way, was at the meeting. When she first came in, she was a little stiff and I'm sure a little cautious. But by the time it was over, she was just a happy camper. I prophesied to her that $20,000 was coming her way. I had no idea she was praying for $20,000. So that encouraged her that God was hearing her prayer. There are just multiple things that occurred that were really fun. And who knows how many things behind the scene. We had a bear show up, so that was fun. We got to see him eat apples off the tree and take pictures and sit in the car on the road and look at the bear hanging onto the tree. Big thing, really a big thing. Only problem is he had been on the deck that morning. Chris saw him over taking the garbage, and so he was right next to the kitchen door and then had pulled the garbage out in the yard and was nipping away on the garbage and carried some out into the woods. And then when we came back that afternoon, he was back again eating the apples off the tree. Nola will be going there in a couple weeks. I pray that the bear is now full and hibernating. Amen? All right. So anger. There's four kinds of angers I just want to share with you. One's called sudden anger. How many of you know people who have a short fuse? Sudden anger. You know, they slam doors, they scream, they shout, they intimidate. It's quite the anger. You know, it's kind of one that kind of scares everybody or kind of makes you worried. Look at Proverbs 14:7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Some scriptures will say when you've got a foolish man who spouts at the mouth, and that could be male or female, don't hang around him. Don't hang around him, because these are people who can lead you to other frustrations. The next one, Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays or causes a contention to go away. So in other words, is we want to hang around people who try to keep the peace. Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Now, I want to read that again because I want you to hear this one. He who answers a matter before he hears it. In other words, if you are quick to jump in or you are quick to answer for somebody else, it is folly and shame to him. In other words, hear the whole story before you jump to conclusions. Listen to the whole thing. Because sometimes when you jump in there, you are actually not jumping in at the right time, because maybe it's not quite what you think. The second one is stubborn anger. Never goes away. It's just always there. And what happens with stubborn anger, it brews and brews and brews. It's like rage. It begins to boil. It begins to bubble up inside of you. And it just sits there. And stubborn anger can react in lots of ways. I mean, you can get silent and refuse to speak, or you can refuse, you're not going to do something, you're going to take privileges away. And you take a look at the story of Cain. What happened with Cain is the Bible says that sin was crouching on the door. What it meant is sin was sitting on his shoulder, and the voice of the devil was speaking to him. Look at your brother did. Look at how your brother got praised. Look at what happened with your brother. Look at how God liked that when God didn't like you. And he began to hear negative things about his brother, which all of a sudden it began to get him all stirred up, angry, frustrated. After all, I gave my first things. I gave my fruit. I gave my proceeds. Why didn't God like it? Blah, blah, blah. And he began stubborn anger, getting madder and madder and angrier and angrier. And so all of a sudden it led to bitterness, and the bitterness turned to rage, and the rage turned to murder. Look at your neighbor and say, you have no reason to be stubborn. Amen. No reason to be stubborn, because stubborn anger leads to problems. Sinful anger, Matthew 5:21-22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And what it's really saying is how strongly you judge somebody else is going to be judged right back to you. We can be so mad at somebody else for what they did, but you have to remember there may have been a day when you did it, or there may be a day where you will do it. So we have no right to be angry and frustrated with somebody else. Another one is sanctified anger, Mark 3:1-5. And sanctified anger, you might call it a holy anger. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely. Now these are the Pharisees and the religious, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. You ever been a religious person watching somebody see if they're going to do it the right way? That's what they were doing. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. Now, why are they silent? Because they're angry and they're stewing. All right. And when he had looked around at them with anger, now this is Jesus, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. What led to his anger? The hardness of their heart, their unrighteousness. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored as whole as the other. God healed it. Isn't that amazing? One time many years ago, I was in a meeting and a man was preaching on healing. And there was a nun sitting right next to me who had taken her hand, put it in a paper cutter and chopped off her at the wrist. She lost her hand. And this man was preaching on this message. And there she was listening to that message. And she looked at me and she said, should I go up so he can pray for me? I said, well, why not? Go ahead. So she went up and asked for prayer. He sent her back to her seat. And that made me mad. You have no right to preach this, that God heals, and you don't pray. All right? That upset me. So I said to her, go back up there. So she went back up there and asked for prayer. He wouldn't pray for her. He wouldn't do it. And she came and she sat back down. And I said, okay, fine. Well, then I'll pray for you. We'll pray. But what bothered me is here's a man of the gospel preaching about Jesus Christ, the healer. He happens to have a woman in the audience with no hand. He's talking about healing. He's confessing God's the healer. And he had no faith. And that upset me. You know, you don't decide whether the hand grows. God does. But you don't get up and preach that message and then don't respond. And I mean, in front of everybody, he quietly whispers in her ear, go back to your seat. Why? Because he didn't have faith for that. Well, who knows if God might have worked a miracle at that moment? He could have. You know, so he didn't have a right to be preaching healing if he didn't believe in it. Do you hear what I'm saying? And it's not up to him if God heals the hand. It's up to God. So he should have just done what he said. And he was calling for healing that night. And I'm sitting there, and I'm a baby Christian, and I'm thinking, what is the deal here? What kind of people get up in the pulpit and say God heals, and then they don't believe in healing? What kind of people get up and say this or that, and then they don't believe in what they're saying? You should believe in what you're saying, or you shouldn't say it. Now, that's righteous anger. I was frustrated. I was upset because I felt he was speaking for God, but yet he didn't act for God. Amen? Anger can be implosive, hidden, or explosive. Implosive, I get silent. We don't say anything. We don't want to talk to anybody. We bury it. We pulp, sulk, or pout. You know, we just kind of hide it inside and we don't do something for them. We kind of treat them cruelly. Or explosive, that means we just say what we want to say. Whenever we want to say it, we explode. We scream, we yell. And, you know, in some cultures, they're taught that. In some other cultures, they're taught the opposite. You have to come to the place, what does Christ teach? And the Bible tells us that we are to be angry and sin not. In other words, we learn to control the anger. We have anger, we have frustration, and that occurs, but we're not to sin with it. In other words, you can't go to bed on your anger. Why can't you go to bed on your anger? Because it sits in your brain. And once it's in the brain, then it goes to the subconscious. And when it's in the subconscious, it's sitting there for a long, long, long time. And someday it pops up. But if you deal with it before you go to bed, what happens to it? You get rid of it. It's gone. And you can sleep in peace. There are a lot of things that can cause anger. One, not getting our way. Anybody guilty? You're honest. That's good. Rejection. We can be angry over rejection. A lot of people who dealt with rejection in school really struggle in life because they deal with this sense of not being wanted, not being included, not being part of it, and they have to fight rejection. They have to fight those thoughts all the time. You could have the fear of loss. In other words, the fear that you can't pay your bills can make you angry. The fear that you won't be able to get gas in the car, you won't be able to get to work, or the fear that somebody's going to mistreat you, or the fear that somebody's going to mishandle a situation. Those fears can produce anger. And you can be angry with your children. You expect something from them and they do the opposite. Or you can be angry with your spouse. You expect something from your spouse and your spouse doesn't do what you expect. Anger can pop up. You can have a feeling of being threatened. Anger can happen at the time that you feel threatened. Disappointments. How many times have you had a disappointment and it creates anger? When you first get married and you're married about 1.5 weeks, disappointment begins to pop up. Isn't that truth? Yeah, because all of a sudden you discover this person you fell in love with maybe doesn't put their clothes away, or maybe they put the toothbrush back on the counter, or they leave it laying out. Maybe they're sloppy. Maybe they don't put the dishes away. Maybe they leave their garbage out. Maybe they don't do what you think they should do. Disappointment sets in, and we get angry. Isn't that true? And then this is the problem. When you get married, the wife wants to change the husband, and the husband wants to change the wife. Now, if I have a husband and wife here, would you look at your spouse and say, I can't change you. I can't change you. You have to change yourself. You know, because what happens in marriage is when you're always trying to change the spouse and make them like you think they should be, you're never happy. Because that spouse can't be what you think that spouse should be. That spouse has to be themselves. They have to be who they are. They have to be like him, you know, whatever his problems are. I have to live with that. You know, that's just the way it is. Oh, poor Bill. Yeah, don't feel sorry for him. All right. Injustice. Sometimes we see abuse, and that can make us angry, can frustrate us when we see a child abused, or maybe you're in a job where you see people mistreated all the time. That can build up anger in you, resentment and bitterness. That's why sometimes some of these people right now are getting hung by their tongues because they're mentioning different colors and different races and different activities. And it's all of this stuff that's been buried for so long and how we feel about certain situations. We can blame people. For example, people can say that black people don't work. The truth is there's more white people who don't work than black people. But see, if you have prejudice or if you have growing up with thoughts and ideas that somebody else gave you, you could think that way. The truth is statistically there's more white men who don't take care of their spouses than black men. All right? So it's important that you don't get angry over something you know nothing about. Make sure you look at things and find out what the truth actually is. You can feel inadequate, and that can make you angry. You can feel like you can't quite measure up, and that happens a lot to children. Children are raised in homes where their parents are expecting perfection, and that child can always feel like, I just didn't make it, I just didn't measure up, I just didn't do enough, I didn't say enough, I didn't help enough, I wasn't good enough. And by the time they're an adult, they're feeling inadequate all the time. And that begins to affect them. They begin to feel like they're not worthy. So it's important as a parent, you praise your children, you thank your children, and you accept them where they're at. If they're a mediocre baseball player, accept it. Don't keep telling them, well, you got to do this and you got to do that so you can get better, all right? Not that you can't help them, but you don't want to be pushing them to the point that they think they're worthless or they're not capable. They say there are two types of anger, good or bad. Now, anger started with one person, and it's all his fault that we are the way we are. Okay, look at your neighbor and say it's his fault. Guess who that is? Well, the devil probably, yeah, that's a good point. But it's the first two people who were created, Adam and Eve. Now, anger started with Adam. How do I know? He said, it's that wife you gave me. All right. He wasn't happy with the wife he got. God, what kind of wife did you give me? So anger began with Adam. Now, it might have gone on to Eve because now she's got to work. She's got to clean. She's got to wash clothes. She's got to do things she never had to do before when she lived in the glory. So there probably was some anger in her too. And now they had children. And we don't know if they have their children in peace or they have their children in anger. But we do know Cain and Abel were both born to Adam and Eve, and we do know that Cain lost it. He was full of anger because things weren't going his way. Moses, he was angry with the Israelites, and you can't blame him. They complained every step of the way. I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't like my job. I don't like my kids. I don't like my family. I don't like where I live. I don't like where Pharaoh treated us. I don't like Moses the way he's leading. And it was complain, 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 complain. So Moses, being the leader, constantly said, I can't handle this anger. Now, mom and dad might have the same problem. You can't handle the anger of your children who say, well, we can't have this and we can't have that. You don't treat me right. You should treat me different. Or it could be the child tired of the parent, whatever. But anger sets in. We have Saul. He was angry because David got the praise. Now, he was angry because all the women are going, oh, he slayed all the 10,000. Saul, he just had a few. And poor Saul, he's the king. He's the leader. And so jealousy sets in, and he's angry, and he's frustrated. But now with that jealousy with Saul, there was more going on than jealousy. There was fear, because now maybe these people will follow David. Now maybe these people will be praising him, and David will try to take my job away. And then he was dealing with something else. He was dealing with rejection. Now maybe these people are going to reject me and take David. So all this buried stuff started to pop up, and it led to Saul trying to kill David. Now, we may not be so dramatic that we try to kill somebody, but we could be people who probably try to destroy somebody by ruining their reputation, by saying something evil about them, by doing something to harm them. That's not good, is it? Look at somebody and say, I should love everybody. Now look at somebody else and say, I'm trying to love you. All right. Good anger can produce change. I thought about the early colonists. No representation, only taxation. They wanted to be represented, and what happened? It caused a problem. There began a war, and it changed the circumstances of the United States of America. I thought about mothers against drunk drivers. They got so mad about their children being killed, they started an organization called MAD, and they changed the rules, they changed the laws, and they changed the circumstances for society. If you got caught drinking and driving, you got a penalty. Now, I've listened to some of the people who work with MAD because I've been at some of the police meetings, and they're not happy. They want stricter laws. So if anybody's out there drinking and driving, let me tell you something, stricter laws are coming because they're working on laws to put you in prison. So get control of your drinking because these laws are coming down pretty soon. They're working on it in the legislature because they feel it still hasn't stopped drunk drivers from killing their children. So they want laws put into effect that these people get the point. You can't drive and drink at the same time. You can't blame them. Their children are gone forever. They're dead. And so they're angry. And it's an anger producing change. I heard the story that Lincoln was at a slave trading thing, and he saw a woman scream and at a slave market. And this is what he said. If I get a chance to hit this, I will hit it, and I will hit it hard. What he was saying is, I'm going to stop this. And he became president. Amazing. Sometimes we can say to the Lord, I want to do something, and the next thing you know, you're in a position to do it. Bible tells us not to associate with an angry person. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. In other words, you can set a snare for your mind and you become caught up. That's abuse. Sometimes women marry abusive people and they get caught up in the system of the abuse. And before you know it, it affects their mind. They begin to think they deserve the abuse and it creates a problem. So be careful with that. God says in the Word we can be angry about some things. Some things God says it's okay. Excuses that oppose God's plan for our lives. Exodus 4, 10 through 14. God got a little mad at Moses. And I can't say that I blame him. Here, Moses is to deliver the people. He's the chosen person. And Moses, clueless. He's saying, well, I can't do this. I can't do that. Sometimes people will come to you and ask you to help with something or do something. And you look at him like, I can't do that. I'm too busy. I got this. I got that. Well, let's hope you're not Moses. Okay? Because sometimes God is calling on you. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. In other words, I can't talk. So the Lord said to him, who made your mouth? Right? Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? In other words, don't I have a little control over this, Moses? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth. How many of you like God to be with your mouth? And teach you what you shall say. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send me by the hand of whomever else you may send. You know, Lord, I can't do that. Let somebody else go do that. So the anger of the Lord was kindled. In other words, it started brewing after the first excuse and the next excuse and the next. He's getting a little hot. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, He's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And so the story goes on to say that he uses Aaron then to do the speaking. But he's not happy with Moses. And Moses had a tendency to always make excuses. Will you look at your neighbor and say, there are no excuses with God? There aren't. If he called you to do something, you got to do it. And if you don't do it, the Bible says you end up in captivity. That's a little scary, isn't it? Another one, misuse of power. You can't go against God. And God, you can see, deals with people who misuse power. They go out of power. Look at Saddam Hussein. He ended up in a ditch. Look at the leader of Libya. He ended up hiding and gone. People who misuse power, God does deal with them. They don't all get to go on forever. And if you think there are people in America that are misusing their power and their positions, God will deal with it. He will deal with it, and he will deal with it well. Third one, disobeying his commandments willfully. So in other words, so if you know God says to go to church on Sunday, then you don't have an excuse. You willfully are disobeying. So somebody could be mad about that because you just have a tendency to think you can do your own thing. Look at somebody and say, that's not me. Hope it's not me. All right, four, rejecting God. Israelites didn't like the manna. They didn't like the quail. They didn't like the wilderness. They rejected everything God did for them. Now, God may have delivered you from a crisis. God may have delivered you from jail. God may have delivered you from a home situation. God may have delivered you out of poverty. God may have delivered you out of something. And the Bible says we haven't got any right to reject God once we've been delivered. In other words, we've got to be grateful our whole life. We bought a beautiful home on Lake Riley, and the Lord said to us, don't forget who gave it to you. Don't forget where it came from, and don't complain. And what happened? We complained about the payment. We complained about how much it was to take care of. And we complained. And you know what happened? We lost it. So look at your neighbor and say, don't be foolish. Don't reject what God gives you. Don't reject it. Failing to trust God. This is the 10 spies were negative, 2 were positive. Numbers 32. That whole generation remained lost because they had no faith. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. He's talking about, my mind just went blank, Joshua going over to that land and Caleb. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So he's saying, you know, there are people who have done this before. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. So in other words, because they didn't fully do what God asked them to do, they weren't going to see the land. They weren't going to get the blessing of the Lord. You can go to verse 12 and 13. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. They got to go in. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. Now, it's amazing that God called it evil. What he's saying is, you believe me or you don't believe me. You have faith or you don't have faith, but you must trust in me. And so the anger of the Lord was against Israel because they did not believe they could attain the promises of God. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying. You must believe that you can attain the promises of God. You've got to believe it. If you don't believe it, you won't have it. If you believe you're going to live in poverty your whole life, you will live in poverty. Now, you got to do it God's way. You can't do it your way. But you've got to believe that God is your deliverer, God is your savior, God sets you free, God takes you to the promised land, and God brings you to where you have a blessing in your life. He's never going to leave you in destruction. He's always taking you to a place that is better for you and more what I might say, anointed and powerful for you. Another thing you can be angry about is practicing idolatry, serving pagan gods, idols, pagan methods and ideas. Be so careful today. There is pagan junk everywhere. You don't have to get into the pagan garbage. You remain faithful to the things of the Lord. You don't go to a medium. Christians don't go to mediums. You don't practice necromancy, praying to the dead. Christians don't practice that. You can read all of this in Deuteronomy 18. It is not proper before God to fall into the ways of the pagan people. Now, that's Old Testament and it's new. But in the new, you've been given the grace by Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit not to get into it. You've been given the power not to do it. Now, there's not many churches going to say what I'm saying because most people don't want to hear what I'm saying. But listen to me. If you want the blessings of God, you do what God says. You don't go the way of the pagan. And I'm sorry, you've got people all around you that are pagans. They don't believe in God. They don't love God. They don't follow God. We have leaders that are pagans. We have leaders in our senates, our houses, presidents. We've had people that have been pagan, and they bring in pagan garbage. And that was the thing that made God so mad in the Old Testament. They're bringing in the junk. And he knew the junk would lead to problems. I mean, I've been in India. Do you know the only place in India that has any form of wealth, education, and decent health is the South? It's the place that's been brought to by St. Thomas to Christ. It's places where the gospel has permeated the area. But the farther north you go, the more pagans, the more evil, the more problems, the more things, and the more death, the more crippling, the more poverty, the more sickness, the more disease. But where Christianity comes in, you see change, you see health, you see education. So you can't tell me paganism makes a change and helps people. Now, when you go to college, they would tell you you can't judge those people. This is their way of living. They should be able to do this. They should be able to do that. But that isn't true. They can live how they want to live, but when you bring them the gospel, that will bring change. And they blame colonists for all the things they did, but let me tell you, the colonists brought the gospel. And those people have hospitals today because of colonies. They have different situations that are better today because of the colonists. So not all colonization was bad. It started with the idea of bringing people to Christ. Failing to trust God, practicing idolatry. Number 7, oppressing other people. Taking advantage of the powerless. When you're in a place of leadership, you don't want to take advantage of the powerless. You know, you don't want to mistreat people or do things to them that harm them. Turning from God, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord. Why does his heart turn from the Lord? Because he fell into paganism. He began to go the way of his wives. He went into the worldly thinking. You have to know the Bible to know the difference between how the world thinks and how you think. Because you can think like the world and be thinking like the devil. You have to know how God thinks. How does God think about it? And the last one is failing to live up to your word. Ecclesiastes 5. You want to put that up? 4-5. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Now, I know people who had trouble with their finances, couldn't get out of their financial issue till they remembered this scripture, and they had made a vow. They were going to give and pledge to a building fund, and they didn't do it. Once they paid the pledge, financial breakthrough came. So don't be quick to vow about anything. Make sure you will follow through on your word. It's important. People will trust you when you follow through on your word, but if you don't follow through on your word, they're not going to trust you at all. Anger can be destructive or constructive. Look at your neighbor, smile at them and say, she's almost done. I know some of you are looking at me like, oh my gosh, is she ever going to finish this thing? All right. Destructive anger. This is fed by guilt and shame and fear. You feel like you did something wrong or somebody made you feel guilty. It's destructive to your life. Constructive builds you up. In other words, your parents might be mad at you, but they find a way to deal with it and help you get back. You don't want poison running through your veins. Poison running through your veins is pain, anger, frustration, shame, guilt, all these things that destroy. What are the signs of hidden anger? I thought this was funny. It's destructive. Procrastination. When you put off and put off and put off and put off, it's a sign of anger. In other words, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll do it when I feel like it. I'll get it done when it's time to get it done. If it's something you want done, you'll get it done. But if it's something else somebody else wants done, you will procrastinate. It's a form of anger. Lateness, always being late. Late for your friend, late for your party, late for everything. Lateness is a sign of anger. Sarcasm and cynicism. You know, I'm just kidding. No, you're not. It's sarcasm. It's anger. Over politeness. Too sweet. Look at your neighbor and say, sometimes too sweet means they're angry. Frequent sighing. You ever been around anybody who goes, seen that one? Smiling but seething. Mad as can be. Another one is silence. Not a word said. I give them the silent treatment. That's anger. Okay, porters, can you pass out this sheet identifying your anger? You guys are going to love me with this sheet. I know you will. I'm passing it out to you so you can take a look at this and see if you got any problem with anger. Because a lot of times we talk in anger and people say, oh, I don't have anger. But when you go through the sheet, you may discover you have a little. Just a little. You mark on the side, you check it if it fits you or doesn't fit you. Now, nobody needs to see your sheet. You don't need to sign your name on it. I'm not collecting it at the end of the service, although I could, right? But I just want you to take a look at where you're at with the area of anger. The first step toward recovering from anger-related problems is identifying its various manifestations and recognizing its many faces. The following inventory can help you in this process. Check the statements that apply to you. Did I get this from you, Pat? Could be. I think I did. So when we're all done with this, blame Pat Huseth, okay? This sheet is her fault. Impatient comes over me more frequently than I would like. All right? If you get impatient a lot, you maybe have a little bit of anger, make a check. I nurture critical thoughts quite easily. So in other words, in my mind, I'm thinking critical things about people. When I'm displeased with someone, I may shut down any communication or withdraw. I don't talk to them. I don't. You know, nobody's checking. Okay, guys, make sure you check this stuff. I feel inwardly annoyed when family and friends do not comprehend my needs. When they don't realize I wanted a birthday card, when they didn't get me a birthday cake, when they didn't look at my anniversary, when they didn't clean my room, when they didn't do the dishes, when they don't get my needs, I get angry. Tension mounts within me as I tackle a demanding task. I get intense. I feel frustrated. Maybe that's when following directions to make something, right? I feel frustrated when I see someone else having fewer struggles than I do. Anybody get angry when they see some people have no problem and other people have many? When facing an important event, I may obsessively ponder how I must manage it. In other words, I overmanage it. Sometimes I walk in another direction to avoid seeing someone I do not like. None of you do that, right? When discussing a controversial topic, my tone of voice is likely to become persuasive. In parentheses, you might put loud. I can accept a person who admits his or her mistakes, but I have a hard time accepting someone who refuses to admit their weaknesses. When I talk about my irritations, I don't really want to hear an opposite point of view. In other words, don't give me the other side. Don't want to hear it, I want to be upset. I do not easily forget when someone does me wrong. Last time, maybe 20 years ago, so-and-so did this, and I still remember it. Well, so-and-so might have died. What are you worried about? When someone confronts me from a misinformed position, I'm thinking in my rebuttal as he or she speaks. I'm going to defend myself before it gets too far. Sometimes my discouragement makes me want to quit. How many have been there? You should all mark that one. I can be quite aggressive in my business pursuits or even when playing a game just for fun. Like to win. That runs in families. I struggle emotionally with the things in life that are not fair. All right. Although I know it may not be right, I sometimes blame others for my problems. She made me do it. If he hadn't come into my life, everything would be great. When someone openly speaks ill of me, my natural response is to think of how I can defend myself. Sometimes I speak slanderously about a person, not really caring how it may harm his or her reputation. I may act unkindly on the outside while feeling frustrated. I may act kindly, excuse me, on the outside while feeling frustrated on the inside. Sarcasm is a trait I use in expressing humor when it's really anger. When someone is clearly annoyed with me, I too easily jump into the conflict. At times, I struggle with moods of depression or discouragement. I've been known to take an I don't care attitude towards the needs of others, and when I'm in an authority role, I may speak too sternly or insensitively. All right, now you go back and count the number of statements you checked. Everyone will recognize some of them. Don't worry about that. If you check 10, your anger is probably more constant than you like. If you check 15 or more, you can probably recount many disappointments and irritation. This indicates you're vulnerable to the extreme ill effects of anger, rage and explosions, or to guilt, bitterness, and resentment. In other words, go see Pat Huseth. Carl, somebody who can help you with the counseling, right? So I'm just going to read a few of these, and we're going to take a moment to pray because I'm done. The scriptures, I'm just going to give you a few of these. Anger burns. Did you know that? Have you ever had anger burning inside? Anger can be fierce and cruel. Anger can be hot. Anger consumes like stubble. Anger can be aroused. How many of you ever had anger aroused by something somebody said or did? Anger can be hostile, it can be provoked, it can destroy, it can be furious, it can flare up. It can be jealous, it can burn and not be quenched, it can break out, it can be poured out, it can come out as a blast, it comes into overturns, it can be unrestrained, it can increase, assault and tear, rebuke, arise. It can revival, overtake, smolder, it's powerful. It's like an upraised hand. It rages, it surges, it tramples, and it pursues. Anger is cruel. Look at your neighbor and say, I don't want anything to do with that. Unless it's the good kind. Amen? Amen. So how many of you think you've had a little anger? Amen. I think we've all dealt with it. Let's stand, shall we? We're going to believe God to touch our life here this morning. Anger can run in families, and especially if you grew up in a family that just let it hang loose, that can become a habit, you know, and God can deliver you from that. Some of you may grow up in families that never shared what really went on, and that was suppressed anger. So you literally have effects from anger by how you were raised, how you were treated, and how the family dealt with you. You know, sometimes you found yourself in a marriage situation to the wrong person, and there was an anger issue there. What happens is God wants you and I personally, ourselves, to deal with our own anger, to come to that place where we can conquer it, be strong with it, and find a way not to fall into it. God doesn't want us angry. He wants, the Bible says, be angry and what? Sin not. He doesn't want us sinning because of our anger. He wants us to love people, be kind to people, gracious to people, and deal with our anger. Deal with our frustrations. Deal with the problems. Go to the people that have harmed us or hurt us and deal with those issues and get set free from the anger. So, Father, we come before you today and we ask you, Lord, to forgive us where anger has held us in bondage. We ask you, Father, to heal us of times in our past, whether we were children, teenagers, or adults, where anger has set in. Or we've allowed anger to brew. We forgive those people who have hurt us, who've spoken against us, who've rejected us, who've hurt us. We forgive them. We let it go, Father, because it's not worth it to hold on to frustration and anger. We ask you, Lord, to give us a grace to love people, to encourage people, and to strengthen them. Help us not to be an angry people at the world and the circumstances around us, but help us to be a peaceful people who love God, who are willing to stand up and speak truth, but not fall into the grips of anger and hate, murder and malice. Father, touch each one here this morning now with the power of your grace and your mercy. Heal their minds from times where anger was explosive. Heal their minds and their hearts from times where somebody spoke to them harshly, looked at them wrongly, or hurt them in any capacity. Touch them, Father, right now, the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I want somebody to, next to you, put a hand on somebody next to you and just begin to pray in the Spirit for a few minutes for your neighbor. Begin to pray for God's grace and mercy and strength. Powers of anger to be broken off of their life. Maybe you need it or your family needs it or somebody around you, but pray for each other this morning. Let the power of the Holy Spirit touch you.